If you turn in your Bibles to John, we're reminded of the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us. And, you know, I am also reminded of the fact that the Holy Spirit is more than just this metaphysical phenomenon that we, you know, feel that somehow kind of in an ethereal way comes among us, but he's a person. And he's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he works and he moves and he is alive and well. He's not only a force, he is a person. And it's good to know that this person has come alongside of us for the purpose of comforting us, for the purpose of strengthening us, because we need it. I mean, we're in a world that, as Jesus makes very clear to his disciples, hate you, and they will do terrible things against you. How will you withstand such a thing? And he says, you'll have a comforter that won't leave you. It'll be by your side. He'll walk by you, he'll encourage you, he'll strengthen you. I'm reminded as we look through the Gospel of John that one thing that we see repeated over and over again is the name Father, as Jesus will make this statement, I go to the Father, and if I go to the Father, I'll send the Helper, that is the Spirit. And this phrase, I'll go to the Father, is seen over and over again, in particular in chapter 16, as we've looked within the chapter and will continue to see. Jesus will remind us that he's going to the Father. You think about the name Father, it's just such a marvelous word to put on the description, and it really, in a way, simultaneously brings together the whole concept of sovereign control, and it amalgamates it with loving intent. Think about that. I mean, Father, well, he's in charge, and he loves me. He has my best at heart. And though the earthly fathers, as Hebrews said, may have fallen down on this job, we know there's a heavenly one. And even those that have been shortchanged, if I can put it that way, they still know that that's not the way a father should be. And God has demonstrated to us through this marvelous word what his desire is and the kind of relationship that he would desire to have with us. And it's good to know that I have somebody that's in control and that somebody has a loving intent, the good for me. As we were reading in James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift comes from, and actually uses the phrase, Father of lights, which is demonstrating to us that God has come into our dark world and has eradicated the darkness and desires to bring hope and joy and loving kindness in our lives and a purpose, and he just changes everything. So the Father of lights has come within us, and there is no variance or shadow of shifting with him. And I am so thankful that we have a great and loving Father. It denotes, as we go into the passage, this special relationship that Jesus has with God. And it denotes a privileged relationship. In fact, you look in chapter 16 and verse 3, it shows that he has a clear knowledge of the way that the Father thinks. I mean, if you think about him using the term Father, he's basically saying, I know what he thinks, I know what he likes, I know his proclivities. And the reason that the world is going the way that they are is they have no knowledge of who God is. And so it shows a personal and close relationship. In chapter 16, verse 10, it also shows an acceptance and a camaraderie, if I can put it that way, an acceptance that the Father loves the Son, and a camaraderie that they have, and a desire to be together. There's always, I want to be with the Father. And you get this picture of when I finally get with the Father, then I'm home. And we oftentimes think, well, he's got to get to the Father for us, but we don't think of that relationship, which Jesus will make a specific statement in chapter 17 in verse 5, if you look with me. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I ever had with thee before the world was. And he's clarifying this eternal, immutable, enduring quality of this relationship that has ever been a part of their togetherness. As we go into this, it's amazing to us that God would send his Son, the one that he loves so much, the one that he wants to have by his side, for us, and that he would love us to that degree. I mean, clearly we read in John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world. And if you don't understand how much he loved his Son and how much he didn't want his Son to leave him, then you can begin to understand a little bit better that he must have so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this is one of the great qualities that we see within this. God has promised to the believers to not only send his son to save us, but to destroy the accusations and the accuser that stands before the brethren, or that stands up against the brethren night and day before the throne of God. So Jesus is on a mission, and he continues to emphasize this phrase, I was sent by the Father, I've come, and then I go to the Father. And in each case, it's for you that he's doing these things. And I am just taken back by the kindness of God that he would do such a thing. In fact, 2 Corinthians, I think, puts it best when it reads, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's packed. So then Romans 8:1 will say, because of this, there's therefore now no condemnation. And Revelation 12:8 will say, there's no longer a place for the great accuser in the heavens. Why is that true? Because, and this is the point, because Christ goes to the Father. And if we can put this picture, there's an accuser in the heavens. He was accusing Job. He was accusing Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah 3. The accuser is in the heavens. But now the Redeemer, the satisfier of my sins and your sins, is now up there. And now the defender has ousted the accuser. That's why he has to go to the Father. The defender has to oust the accuser. And as we read in Revelation last week, chapter 12, verse 8, in fact, this was the key passage in John 16:11. Judgment has now come to the evil one, and he is thrown to the earth. And it's good to know that we no longer stand accused before the throne of God. This is what builds confidence in us, and this is one of the things that he's going to interject within the passage, the very thing that we need in this world of great doubt, in this world of great hostility, in this world of great anger. We need confidence and strength. We need the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us and to strengthen us. How is he going to do that? Well, because Christ goes to the Father. And so that's seen in chapter 16, verse 10, chapter 16, verse 17, 16, verse 28. He repeats over and over again, I'm going to the Father, I'm going to the Father. And Hebrews chapter 12 is a great text. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 states very clearly one of the main reasons that Christ is going to the heavens, and that is, if I could just quote it, he will render death powerless. That's why Romans will say there's no longer any sting to death, for he's canceled out. And he will render the one who has control, and this is actually in the same verse, he will render the one who has control over death powerless. And so praise God that he does this. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he then eternally lives, and this is a key text, he eternally lives to make intercession for you and me. So we are so thankful for this very one that God sent for our good, the same God that sent his son, and then for the purpose of destroying death and ever making intercession for us, is the same God that sends the helper to us, to help us, to come alongside of us, to comfort us, to strengthen us in this hateful and, I would say, very hostile world. It is in this context that we find comfort. And it is in chapter 16 in particular that we see this wonderful theme of the comfort of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us, and the comfort of the prophetic affirmation when God begins to reveal certain things to us. The point really is this, that you and I need strength, we need comfort, we need an inner strength that it just doesn't come from a pat on the back. I mean, an external help is not going to be enough. Something has to take place within us. Here, I just remind you that the disciples could continually see Jesus before them. They continually saw Jesus before them. But Jesus had to say, let not your heart be troubled. See, the problem was that they didn't have the inner strength. And this is why Jesus will say, it's to your advantage that I go to the Father, that the Holy Spirit come upon you, because you need an inner strength, a comfort that will see you through even unto death. Because they're going to take you up to the synagogue and they're going to They're going to kill you. What will give you a strength? A strength that in many cases, as you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, they begin singing praises in their time of martyrdom. What would cause such an attitude? It was the power of the Holy Spirit that would come upon them. And so in this chapter 16, he's showing us all the things that are going to be coming and all the things that he's doing to comfort and to strengthen his people. And we have them kind of listed within your outline there. Now let me just say this. He's taken us really ultimately out of this world of confusion, because things are going to happen. Things are going to be happening to you. In fact, Peter will make mention of this. He says, look, that you suffer because you're called a Christian, don't look at this as if some strange thing is happening to you. What God is doing is he's revealing to us that he's in control and he knows what's going to happen. He's unfolding these things. And, you know, when you know that it's going to happen, then it just takes the fear away. It's the uncertainty, not knowing what's going to happen. And if just as a way of reminder, in chapter 16, in verse 33, Jesus reminds them, oh yes, by the way, we win. So, you know, if we were all standing someplace and there was a great shaking of the earth and nobody knew where it was coming from, it would be very fearful. But if somebody had walked in 10 minutes before and they said, now you're going to feel a very, you know, a shaking of the earth, but it's just a machine, we're doing some work over here, you go, okay, well, that's what he's talking about. And it comes and it's no big deal. And the same thing is true as Jesus begins to reveal to them, there is a sense of affirmation that we're on the right side, we're doing the right thing. He said it was going to happen this way. And as the angel says by the tomb, just as he said. Don't be surprised, it's just happening exactly like. And when things begin to unfold just like he said, you begin to realize, I'm on the right side, I'm doing the right thing, I'm on the right path. And there is this wonderful affirmation that comes through that prophetic affirmation that God gives us, and he takes away this sense of confusion, and he takes away this dubious confidence, and he puts within us something that is solid, an anchor for our souls. And so this is what he's done within this particular chapter. In chapter 16, he's given us this prophetic affirmation, and he told them these things are going to happen, but don't be afraid, you're on the right track. He also gives us the spirit of conviction, and I think one of the most comforting things about the Spirit of God that goes around convicting the world, and we say, how does that give me comfort, is it puts them on the run, not you. That is to say, there's a confidence that we have that we're on the right side and that God's standard is in accordance with faith in his Son, not in accordance with our righteousness. Let me tell you why that gives you such confidence. If you thought it was up to you to live righteously to get a platform, none of us would be speaking about God. As Isaiah comes before the presence of God, woe is me, I'm unclean. My lips are unclean. I can't talk about this. I have no right to put his words in my lips. None of us would have a right. But because we know that our righteousness comes from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and he has become our righteousness, now we proclaim, people say, well, you're not so hot. And you go, yeah, you're right. I go, well, you were a sinner. You're right. What's your point? God saves sinners. As Paul says, of whom I am chiefest among all. And so that's our wonderful gospel. And what gives us boldness is our faith in Christ. And it literally, if you think about it, disarms and defeats every single accusation that could ever be thrown against us. God says, you're going to be my witness. And you go, who am I? How can I be your witness? And he goes, you're going to witness that I'm a God of mercy. Well, I can witness that. Yeah. I can tell everybody, God, if God can save me, he can save you. I can say that. And I can say it with boldness. See? And how can they accuse me? All the darts are gone. Because the accuser no longer has the authority in the heavens. And there's no longer a sense of guilt. All the burdens of my heart have rolled away. And there's this power that comes within me. I mean, how is it that an individual who had been steeped in sin year after year after year, then comes to know the Lord, walks out with great boldness and proclaims the righteousness of God? How can they do that? And the reason is that God has erased the accuser from the equation and taken him out. And no longer is a feeling. Listen, if there's no feelings of guilt coming down from heaven, there's no guilt. And there's no condemnation in my heart. And I am free. That's a wonderful thing. And so God gives us this wonderful confidence through the power of His Holy Spirit. And here again, it's not one of those things that I can explain. But I can tell you this, when the Holy Spirit comes within my heart, the guilt is gone. And He has washed it away. And there is a confidence that comes and a boldness that comes. This is why Scripture says, just simply confess your sins. And we see this in particular as we read in 2 Corinthians, and it talks about the God of all comfort, which is really the great theme of 2 Corinthians. And as you read through there, he says, you want to be comforted? Confess your sins. Once you confess your sins, then you have a zeal and an energy for God that just beyond anything else. I mean, we've all experienced that in some way. And we come before the Lord and we finally just came before Him and said, I'm a sinner. I just need to have my sins and the burdens of these sins released. And God did. And you got up and now you had to tell everybody about how wonderful God was. And you almost became obnoxious in doing so. And this is the power of God to literally take out and take away all guilt and shame and apprehension. And I would say even feelings of worthlessness. He just takes them away. That's the Spirit of the Comforter that comes to us and comforts us. It is within that context that he now gives him another point of comfort, and that is the supernatural Spirit of God that comes and he directs me in the things to do. You know, I think one of the things that causes trepidation in people's lives is not knowing what's going to happen. So God says, okay, but this is going to happen. This is how it's going to unfold. Good. That's one of the reasons I like Revelation so much, because God says, don't worry, things will proceed from bad to worse. I go, okay, now that I know, I'm not feeling too bad about this. And you see how that, but everything will be okay because I'm coming at the end. And one of the signs is you'll see Israel becoming a nation and things will be coming in. You say, well, that's just happening just like he said. So when bad things happen, are you upset? No, I'm not upset. God's coming. It's near. That's great. And then God gives you his comforter within you and he erases all your sins and you have this boldness. What comfort, what more could you ask for than to be forgiven? That nobody could point a finger ever at you. You know, if you're clean before God, you're clean. And what a wonderful truth that is. And so that's a great comfort. But one of the things that oftentimes scares us is, well, what do I do next? Where do I go? What do I say? How do I handle this? And he says, I'm going to give you the comforter, and he's going to come in, and he's going to supervise, he's going to direct you, and you're going to have supernatural supervision. He's going to come right alongside of you and just, how's that going to happen? Well, we pick up in verse 12. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Actually, literally in the Greek is, we're not going to go there because we can't walk there right now. You're not ready to walk there. There are a lot of things I have to tell you. In fact, I can just imagine, there he is with Peter. In less than 2 months, Peter's going to stand before a crowd of thousands. The very guy that can't talk to a little maid, he's going to stand before a crowd of thousands and be unapologetic about his faith. In fact, he's going to actually point the finger at them. Can you imagine Jesus looking at Peter and going, boy, I've got some things to tell you. Peter, you and John are going to be in prison for a while, but not long. And they'll beat you a little bit, but not long. How do you tell? They're already, at a point where they're, what's going on? What's happening? He says, I don't think you can take this down. And James, relax. You'll be dead soon. They're going to chop your head off. And in Acts 12, we read about James dying. But he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And it's really the kindness of God. And he's also stating within the text that the Spirit of God is that which is going to enable them to bear these things, to walk this path, to direct this path. And he's going to lead them into this path, and they're going to willingly go and do the things that they're called to do. I think sometimes we're going to, if I give my life to God, then he's going to send me places I don't want to go. No, no, no. You give your life to God, you'll go places you'll want to go. You'll actually want to go there. You'll have a desire to do that. And that's the wonderful thing about the Spirit of God. He changes my want-tos. And, you know, if you were to ever ask this person, why is it you're doing that? I mean, ask a missionary. Why is it your mission? I want to be a missionary. You like it? Yeah, I like it. You know, and some of us are thinking, well, he's got to be nuts, but he thinks you're nuts for doing what you're doing. And we begin to understand that each has been given a measure of faith for the work that God has called us to do, and that God's Spirit directs us and energizes us for these things. You know, you get to a point where you just can't do anything else. The Spirit of God just moves your heart, and you just, this is what I want to do. It is at that point that he interjects in verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, the word guide there is actually in reference to a person who is a guide that helps somebody walk on a path, and it's like he points out things. You don't want to get too close to the edge there. And he walks you off, and then he says, now this direction, we're going to head off of here. But he just always stays there. He's a guide that is ever there pointing and directing and putting you in the place that you should go. It's interesting that he describes, and I want you to note this very well, it's interesting that he describes him as the Spirit of what?
Truth.
Now, there's a lot of ways that we can define this word, and we've often defined it as nothing hidden. But more specifically in this context, if I can just really nail it for you in a very simple word, it is reality. So if you just do yourself a favor and put the word reality there, aletheia is literally reality. The Spirit of God is going to bring you into all reality. See, one of the reasons why you and I are so fearful is one of the reasons why we're discomforted is because we're not walking in reality. Your mind and my mind can do a lot of crazy things. And just tell people, just give them enough to hang themselves. You know, just tell them a little bit about the future and then let their mind do the rest of the work. You know, I have found that most horror pictures that are really, really scary are not the ones that always show the big scary stuff, but they just give you enough information, let your mind do the work. And once you start working on that, then you've blown it way out of proportion, more than what that screen could ever do. And the same thing is true when you're lying in your bed. And you can take yourselves to all kinds of you work it out 5,000 different ways, and none of them are good. And then you come back and you're wondering why you're waking up in cold sweat. And the reason is because you're not dealing with reality. You say, Pastor, what's reality? Is reality me skipping through the tulips and everything okay? No, reality is God's in control. Amen. And reality is that God is doing something good in your life, and that everything he's allowing in your life is for your best, and that he's directing you by the power of his Spirit. And when you begin to walk in reality, you begin to walk in joy. The true reality of Christ. And so this is why he's referred to as the Spirit of Truth, because he's going to open your eyes what's really happening. See, that's a wonderful truth. God is actually going to guide us into the reality of what is really happening. And his phrase is, but he, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you. He'll guide the ignorant, the inexperienced. You say to yourself, I've never been here before. What am I doing? Where am I going? He goes, don't worry about it. I'm going to show you what's going to happen. And he literally reveals to us the wonderful truths. I'm going to show you this in a practical way as we go through Scripture. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative. He won't speak of himself. Actually reflexive. He won't be speaking of what he wants, but of things that are coming down from the Father and from the Son. This is going to be his emphasis. Why would he say that? Because what he's saying is he's not reactionary. He's receiving orders, if I could put it this way. He's receiving direct orders from the heavenlies. Now you say, well, why is that so important for me to understand? Because what you understand is the Heavenly Father who loves you and the Son of God who died for you are working out the best decisions for your life in the heavens, and then they interject them to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, no, they think you ought to turn right. It's quite a text if you understand that what Christ is trying to reveal to you is that you're a part of the conversation of the throne, and that they're talking about you, and organizing how and what you should do. Watch the phrase. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is going to come. He shall glorify me. In other words, he's going to not only point to me, he's going to do the very things that I came to do. What was that? Savior, rescue you, do the best for you. Is there any doubt that Jesus didn't have the concern of the disciples for one second? Is there any doubt? He will glorify me, and he shall take, watch the phrase here, of mine, of what I possess. You go, well, what does Jesus possess? He will take of what I possess and shall disclose it to you. Watch the next phrase. All things that the Father has are mine. So, let's see. We have this bag in the heavens of everything that God possesses. And the Father has turned them over to the Son. And the Son loves you so much that he died for you. And so he's going to give you whatever you need in any and every circumstance to do the right thing for that particular day. And he is just, and you say, well, is the bag limited? He goes, no, it's everything. I have everything in my arsenal. I am the Lord of hosts, Zaba, and I control everything. So I'm doing this all for you. And the Father and the Son are talking, and they're saying, what does he need now? And how can we best direct him now? And this is what, and then they're passing it on. The Spirit of God is saying in your heart, you need to do this. And you go. What a wonderful truth. A heavenly source that now comes within us and declares, and he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. All that I possess, all the resources that I have are mine. I'm reminded of this in 2 Corinthians, in which Paul is very clear to remind us that the abundance of the heavens is his. In fact, if you take a moment, turn with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. What an encouraging passage this is, in which he tells us, you know, you and I can afford to be generous because God is the one that is supplier, and he bountifully supplies us with everything that we need. It says in chapter 9, verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to what? Make all grace abound to you, all the favor of God abound to you, having all sufficiency in everything. I mean, is that enough all? All grace, all sufficiency in everything? You may have an abundance for every good deed. Are you fully equipped? I think you're okay. I think you're okay. That's why Paul will write in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. And so the same one that supplies and multiplies the seed is the same one that gives to you that liberally. This is why James will say, look, if you're lacking wisdom, ask of God who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and he's going to give it to you. Take a moment, and I'll show you how this works. It's found in Acts chapter 4. We'll just look at a couple incidences. In Acts chapter 4, we begin to see Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it actually gives us these marvelous snapshots of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we've seen Peter proclaiming the gospel unapologetically in chapter 2, before the thousands of people. But if you come with me in Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 8, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to the sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel. And I want to just stop here a second, just to let you know the context. Peter's on trial. Peter's on trial. I just want to emphasize this. Peter's on trial. But the Spirit of God is so mighty within him, he turns the tables, and the people that are having him on trial, they're on trial with Peter. Peter's then turning to them. This is why it says the Spirit of God will convict the world. See, that's how powerful the Spirit of God is. And so Peter says, well, if I'm on trial for healing a man, then that means you guys must be doing something wrong. Right. Let it be known to you, this verse 10, that and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, whom you crucified, well, now they're really on trial, whom God raised from the dead, which, you know, I mean, how can you say you're right when the person you killed was raised from the dead? That's just really a bad indictment against you. Whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men. See, when the Holy Spirit is in you, who are you going to glorify? He will glorify me, Jesus said. What does the Holy Spirit look like in somebody? Well, they're talking about Jesus. And they're very bold about it. And they're not threatened by accusations of others because they've been made clean by this very blood of Jesus Christ. So they stand with great boldness, and the Spirit of God literally, in the power of God, turns things around, and he says, I'm not on trial, you are. Well, that's the great confidence. If you look in Acts chapter 5, we'll go a little bit further in this. 17, the high priest rising up against their... It says in verse 17 of chapter 5, they're filled with jealousy. They lay hand on the apostles and they put them in public jail. By the way, the disciples are probably, as they're marching to jail, they're going, he said it was going to happen just like this. You know? So this is cool. We're going to jail. But then the angel comes in the middle of the night and he takes them out and he says, go your way. And then what we find is the very ones who are being threatening against the apostles are now afraid. In fact, if you read with me in verse 24, and when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to who would come of, or what would come of this, which is an interesting thing. Let me put it this way. The world has no idea where they're going. They have no idea where they're going, where it's leading them. So, you want to know why the world is biting their nails? They have no idea what's going to happen next. What's going to happen? So they just buy more insurance. But the point is, they're never going to have enough to take care of the problem. See? We're always planning for all these contingencies. We have no idea what's going to happen. But the believer says, I know what's going to happen. You go, what? He's going to take care of me. That's what's going to happen. Goes on and says, verse 26, the captain went along with the officers. They proceeded to bring them back with violence, without violence, because they were afraid, what? Of the people, lest they should be stoned. Now they're afraid of the people. They're the ones in charge, and yet they're afraid. That doesn't make sense. And yet the disciples are the ones that seemingly are not in charge, and they're not afraid. He goes on, and you see these men, they forbid them to do these things, and they say, well, whether it's right for us to obey God or you be the judge. In fact, it says in verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. It's an interesting statement. So long conversation goes back and forth. One man stands up and defends them, another man, accuses them, and finally they say, okay, let's just beat them and let them go. So it ends, it says in verse 40, and they took his advice, and after calling the apostles, they flogged them and ordered them, don't say anything more about this Jesus. I can imagine the apostles going, yeah, sure, right, whatever you say. And they ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then they released them. Verse 41, read this with me. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wow, we were one of the lucky ones. He told us it was going to happen like this. This is what we wanted to happen. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be beat today. This is just the greatest thing that could ever happen to us. And verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I mean, the Spirit of God was not only directing them on what to do, and this is the key point, by the way. The Spirit of God will not only direct you what to do, he'll direct you on how to feel. This is why when Philippians will say, be anxious for nothing, And you go, the Spirit of God says, you shouldn't be anxious for anything. You go, I shouldn't be anxious for anything. And then he changes your feelings. Feelings don't change by you working on it. It changes by you submitting to the Spirit's leading. And the Spirit directs you into all truth. And he says, you have no reason to be upset. Why? Because you're on the right side. Well, I just got beat. Yes, but you're blessed for getting beat. The glory of God, Peter will say, the glory of God rests upon you. So Peter will say, hey, this is a badge of honor that you just got. I mean, if somebody, let me put it this way. Put a person in the Olympic and they run or they do, you know, something. And it's just, wow, you really suffered. Yeah, I suffered, but hey, look what I got. Why did he do that? He got a badge of honor. Well, you get a badge of honor. Every time you suffer for the sake of the gospel, you get a badge of honor. And the Spirit of God is just naturally putting you in that direction because he wants to glorify the Son. See? James will tell us that these trials make us grow stronger. That's a good thing too. And they're probably rejoicing in this. And Philippians will say that any sacrifice that I do, Philippians chapter 3 in particular, draws me closer to the Lord. Well, what a benefit is that? So if you think about it, the Spirit of God causes our way of thinking to change on everything, and he helps us to see everything clear. It reminds me of 2 Kings in chapter 6. And you're probably all familiar with the story, but it's with Elisha. And there he is surrounded by the Syrians in this little town of Dothan. And the Syrians have actually, the mass amount of armies have come and converged on this little city of Dothan for one person. And that's Elisha. So Elisha's servant looks at him and goes, we're in trouble. And Elisha says, obviously you don't see what I'm seeing. And he turns and he says, God opened his eyes. And he says, there are chariots in the hills, and those who are with us are far greater than those who are against us. And you go, wow, maybe I wasn't looking at things right. And what the Spirit of God does is he opens your eyes and he helps you to see things that are really there, that is reality. Reality is God wins. That's the reality. The reality is that God is working in your life and putting you where he wants you, and that there's nothing that's happening to you that's an accident, for God is causing all these things to work together for good. And if you just start walking in reality, you'll be a lot happier in your life. I see these truths all the way through Scripture, and you see the confidence that God has given us and the confidence that won't be taken away, and how the Spirit of God just responds, causes to respond in the appropriate way and see things in the light that they were meant to be seen. As a final passage, if I could have you turn, it's Colossians chapter 4, and we'll just close with this passage. Colossians chapter 4. Paul states this in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keep an alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Why should I always be thankful? Why does Scripture say rejoice in the Lord always? Because that's reality. The Spirit of truth is trying to tell you there's no downside to being a Christian. None. You say, well, what if I'm doing the wrong thing? Then he'll correct you. Well, what if I'm doing the right thing? Then he'll bless you. But in each case, he's going to help you do the right thing. And he who began a good work in you is going to complete it. I'm thankful. There's no downside to it. He's not going to let me go astray. Devote yourself to prayer. Keep an alert into with the attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the time, at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned. Wait, you're in prison? You must be doing something wrong. You obviously don't know the plan. And he goes, no, this is the plan. I'm in prison. So he rejoices over the fact that he's in prison and that he knows that he's there. Well, how are you going to preach to the world in prison? You're not going to get to anybody there. Of course, he'll write in Philippians that the whole Praetorian Guard have come. Many of the Praetorian Guard have come because of this. And, of course, they were like the senators. But and then he says in verse 4, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak, you conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of opportunity, because whatever opportunity you have, wherever you are, is divinely appointed. If you don't believe that's true, just go back to that passage in John and get the picture of the Father and the Son talking with each other and saying, I think we need to move in this way. You're not forgotten. You're a part of their plan because they love you so much. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsider, making the most of your opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person. And the Spirit of God is going to move you not only in the response, but what to say. And isn't it good to know that we have one that has come right alongside of us? And there have been many, and I've often heard some of you share, you know, I started talking to this person about the Lord, and I don't even know where these words were coming from. But I just couldn't stop talking. And what was happening? Well, a helper had come alongside of you. And listen, when you love the Lord with all of your heart, you'll say the right things about God. That's the key. And when the Spirit of God is flowing through you, that's the Spirit of His love for His Son that is flowing through you. And isn't it wonderful to know that there's a confidence that the world and a peace that the world cannot take away? Father, we want to give you thanks for your loving kindness to us that would not leave us alone. And the confidence that you have endowed us with, this confidence is obviously greater than the disciples had before your crucifixion. Though they had been with you for 3 years, you have endowed us with a greater confidence than they had. We are so thankful for the power of your Spirit that comes alongside of us and that walks us in this path of life and that helps us understand why things are the way they are. When we go through trials, we begin to see those trials in a different light, and we begin to give you thanks for those trials, knowing that you're strengthening us. And we give you thanks because we know that you're disciplining us and helping us to become more like you. And we give you thanks because you're helping us become greater ministers for you and doing things that are eternal rather than just wasting our time in this world. God, you're so good to us. Your loving kindness is truly from everlasting to everlasting. We could never thank you enough for this. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. If you've been feeling frustrated with your life, it's because you're not seeing the truth. The truth is that God loves you. That's the truth. He loved you so much that He gave His Son to wash away your sins, to take away all of your guilt, and to make sure that that accuser could not point a finger at you anymore. He became your righteousness. That's a lot of love. And if He spared not His own Son, believe me, He'll give you everything. He wants to bless you with many wonderful things. And God is directing you. Listen, if you don't have more stuff, it's not because God is lacking. It's because the stuff that He's given you is what you need to make you the best person you need to be today. As the day rolls on and as your life goes, He will give you exactly what you need in those times because He is intimately involved in all of your ways. For He has sent forth His Spirit to guide and direct you, to keep you, if you've never believed this, if you've never accepted reality, what a wonderful day this is. For God has given you an opportunity to hear the voice of His Son calling. We have always loved you. We have ever wanted you to come with us. We know that you're a sinner. You admit it. Begin by walking in truth. Which one among us could ever say, "I am without sin"? Start walking in truth, and the Spirit of truth will show you how much God loves you and how much He's wanted for you all along. A simple prayer. Father, I admit that I'm a sinner. I am so sorry. It's true. I could never be good enough. But it's obvious that you love me. The truth is so clear. How could you not love me? You gave yourself for me. You took upon yourself all of my sins. And you took away my guilt. Oh God, there's nobody that I'd want to follow but you. And I give you my life. I make you Lord of my life because I want you making my decisions. I want you directing my paths. Simple prayer from the heart. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And you know, from now on, you're going to be seeing things a whole lot different. Because the Spirit of God is going to be directing you into all truth. You pray a sunny place.
Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, Thou art welcome in this place. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Father, thank you for your salvation, for your rejuvenation, for your recreation in us. We've become a new person in Christ, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.